So Louis the 14th, Grand Monarch, the Sun King, bunch of other titles as well, longest reigning monarch of a sovereign country in history, they say, 72 years. 72 years he reigned. All that is France, all that is beauty and the culture, and that's Louis XIV's influence. And these days we joke about the military, but in his day, military conquests left and right. France was feared because of Louis XIV. Feared in his day. He unified religious factions. He was incredibly capable in everything he did. And he was an arrogant and miserable man. Somebody at one point said something to him that maybe something he was doing was overreach, and he responded, "I am the state. I am France." Can you imagine? Capable, powerful, selfish, arrogant, miserable man. He planned everything. He was a micromanager, a perfectionist. And when it came to his funeral, he knew at some point he's going to have to pass. And so he chose everything perfectly, chose the right chapel, exactly what he wanted, where he wanted to be celebrated and mourned. And he had his coffin inlaid with gold all around. And so when you looked at the coffin, it was pure gold. And he chose a chapel in which the light would be perfect so that they would light the room with one candle. And wherever you sat in that room, that one candle would reflect off the coffin, giving light to everyone. He wanted to be seen as the light giver to everyone. He chose everything, even the words that would be said in his funeral. The day of the funeral, the place was packed out. Their king had died. One candle, every place, every spot was lit by that one candle reflecting off that gold coffin. And Bishop Massillon, who was the Bishop of Clement, got up to the pulpit, licked his fingers, snuffed out the candle, and in the darkness said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." He went off script. Our culture is broken, guys. Anybody here thinking, no, everything's perfect, it's exactly as it should? Anybody here like that? Because I'm sure we can get you some counseling and some meds. I'm just saying there's a problem if you... Our culture is broken, and you and I are believers. If you have placed your faith in Christ, your beloved son or daughter, you're not here for you. You're here for a purpose beyond you. We are disciples in a broken world at this time, in this culture, in this world, around the people God has placed in your life for a purpose beyond you. So what do we bring to the table? I know you think it's your sparkling personality, how good you look in a swimsuit. I know I look amazing, I know. So I don't wear one often. I hate to make other guys jealous. You know what you bring to the table? You bring Jesus. Only God is great. Only God is great. That's all that you bring. And when you bring Jesus, you bring his glory alone, and therefore his, listen, his desire for the nations, not ours. His truth, and here's the hard part, his grace. Because I love his grace for me. I love his grace for people who believe in me, who believe like me, who are part of my tribe. I love his grace. But there are some folks I don't want his grace for. And if you're honest, if we're able to do that in church, there are for you as well. Right? There's some folks you're like, "Lord, strike him down in your mercy." You want the holy hand grenade of Antioch, right? You're ready just to blow them up in your mercy. We're not whole. We're not completely healed people. We're in the process of restoration. The gospel is creation, fall. We're all fallen. Redemption. Christ died to save us. And we're in the process of restoration, which will not be finished until we get to heaven. And so, because we are not perfect people, but we're in a broken world, we are not people who are reaching down saying, "Hey, here's the gospel, just be like me. Come be like, come follow Jesus and you'll be a better person like me." No, 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 not at all. That's not the gospel. Let's go, Luke 18. Two parables back to back, and I've never really seen it this way until just recently as I was reading through Luke again, and these two are back to back for a purpose. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. Right? That's all it is. Now, Jesus told them, his disciples, a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. We've done this one before, but hang on. I want to give you the context, because Jesus is talking about the coming kingdom, and he's talking about judgment. As a matter of fact, just I don't say this often, but prophetically, in the way the Lord has been speaking to me, I've been seeing over and over again as I read through the Gospels, everywhere I turn, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and then boom, it was over. Eating and everything's normal because we like normality, and boom, it ended. And the disciples are in, and the Jews are in a culture, let me use the word, inequity, inequality. They were in that culture. Great unfairness. Either you were rich or poor. There was no middle class. And the rich oppressed the poor, and the poor couldn't do anything. They didn't have anything to offer the courts, and so justice was perverted. And if you were rich, you would get what you want. And the rich people's kids were never in trouble. Poor people's kids run a stop sign, we're throwing you in jail. Thank God it's not like that today, right? That's the world they were in. You're either powerful or you were oppressed. In fact, just take tax collectors, for instance. You know why they were hated? I want you to imagine for a moment you're growing up and you got mommy and daddy, and daddy is working all the time and mommy is doing her best, and you got like one set of clothes and you guys are barely making the meals and you're hoping that the crops come in or that your dad catches the fish. Tax collector comes by, he's working for Rome. You have to give him what he says, and he's going to take extra. He gets to do that, and nobody will say a word to him. And if daddy doesn't pay, daddy goes off to debtor's prison. Or get sold as a slave, a bond slave. So daddy ponies up the money. Maybe he sells an animal y'all needed for food. And all of a sudden he's missing some meals, and now y'all got to miss a couple of meals because of that tax collector. Wouldn't you hate him? That was the world in which they lived. And the people are crying out for justice. That's why they were so anxious for the Jews to be liberated from Rome. It's a terrible time. And Jesus, after talking about the kingdom, is talking about justice coming, and there will be a day when it will be set right. And he says, here's a parable. You guys need to pray, and you're praying for justice, and don't give up. And then he tells a parable, and he says, because they're going like, how long, O Lord? And he says this, there was a judge in a certain town. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect people. He was an American judge. He didn't care. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's got power. Who's going to stop him? And a widow in that town kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And the word for adversary means that she has faced him in court. He was a court opposite, an adversary against her, and she lost. And you know why she lost? Because she's a widow. Widows have the least power in all of Judaism. She didn't have a man to protect her. Somebody wants to take her stuff, she can't do a thing about it. She's got nothing. And she went to court and she lost. And she goes to that judge and she says, you know what was right. Give me justice. Give me justice. And the Bible says that she kept coming to him. Why does he care? Well, she kept coming to him. She kept coming. She knew what was right. She kept coming to him. For a while, he was unwilling. Later, he said to himself, you know, I don't fear God. I don't respect people. This widow won't leave me alone. Like, dude, everywhere I go to get on my camel. There she is. Get down off that camel. Give me justice. I go to the store. There she is. Give me justice. Middle of the Jewish Walmart. Give me justice. Everywhere he went, she would not leave. She kept pestering him. He said, I don't fear God. I don't respect people. This woman, this widow, keeps pestering me. She has no power whatsoever but the power of her voice. And she's using it. I'm going to give her justice. So she, just so that she doesn't keep wearing me out with her persistent coming to me. She's driving me up a wall. I'll give her the justice she wants. I will set it straight because she wouldn't give up. She knew what was right, and she kept on about it. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? Crying out for what? Justice. Lord, set things right. If you look at our world right now, you're not thinking everything is right, are you? Like, I don't want to speak out of school, but I'd be willing to bet you if you were like the most powerful politician's son in our nation, you probably wouldn't face a whole lot of consequences for your actions. I'm just supposing. It's probably, I'm just making it up out of fiction. Crying out for what? Justice, setting it all right. The Spirit, listen, I want you to catch this. Listen, the Spirit of the living God residing within you is grieved by your culture and angered by your culture. He's not a force, he's a person. He lives within you. He's the third person of the Godhead, and he is grieved. He's grieved and angered by victimization. I mean, we could go through this. You want to go through all the stuff, the human trafficking? You want to go through the let's give hormones to kids? You want to go through it? He's angered by the victimization and the overturning of God's created order. Cry out. He's crying out within you. Yeah, absolutely. You should be grieved. You should be angered. As a matter of fact, if you're not angered by what's going on, you ain't paying attention, right? You ought to be. By the oppression of your world, cry out. Even that which isn't done specifically to you. And we'll hit some things, and we'll piss you off a little bit today. Is that all right? I don't care. I got the mic. It'll be all right. We'll make a little extra room in here. We'll be good. If you're not upset by gender changes in kids, well, you know, my six-year-old said that he wanted to be a girl. Dude, yesterday he wanted to be a rock. You didn't put cement on him. Are you kidding me? I'm not saying that there isn't confusion. I'm not saying you don't love people where they are. Please hear my heart in this. I'm saying it's child abuse when we do these things, and it needs to be said. And if we lose folks, God bless you. No, let me do it the Southern Baptist way. I'm not Southern Baptist. Listen, God bless you, little heart. Now come to our potluck. There we go. If you're not upset by the don't tell your parents clubs that are in some of the schools, hey, don't tell them you went to this club. We'll call it this so they won't know that it's... If you're not upset by cartoons that are meant to indoctrinate into certain sexualities, and you ought to be upset. And that's just the kids. If you're not upset that human trafficking is happening at the southern border because it's wide opening, or that fentanyl, which is the number one cause of deaths among young men, that we're leaving it wide open. If you're not upset, you ought to be grieved, and you ought to be angered, and you ought to be upset. 2 years ago, there's a million examples. 2 years ago, there was an order in one of the cities in California. We're trying to protect people from COVID. If you go outdoors, no more than 10 people can congregate, because that 11th person is when the virus attacks. We all know that. 10 people, unless you're protesting, in which case it's 100 people. But politicians actually choose who's favored and who is restricted based upon ideology. And I'm not even speaking about the, I don't even care how you feel about the ideology. I'm saying that's wrong. That's an uneven scale, and God hates uneven scales. Read the scriptures. He hates, that's the word he uses. The second in charge in our land started a fund to bail out protesters who had destroyed, burned, and even bailed out a guy who was accused of attempted murder in Kentucky. Does that upset you? It should. We don't have any more outrage. There's too many things going on. Politicians decide which laws to enforce based on biases that they have. And their kids never get repercussions, ever. Dude, where can I get that job where I get paid millions for sitting on the board of a company in another country? I run a stop sign, man. They're going to take one look at me and say, yeah, you're probably a nationalist. We're throwing you in jail. Listen, if you're not grieved, if you're not angered, if you're not upset in the least, you're not paying attention. This isn't Republican or Democrat. This is justice and fairness and even scales. And Jesus says this, I want you to pray, and I want you to pray all the time, and I want you to pray for justice. God set things right. They're not right. this kingdom is not our kingdom, man. This is why you don't have your hope in this world. If you do, you're going to have to be heavily meted just to make it through another day. Jesus says this, I tell you that God will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What he is saying is, in that day, they'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving, and boom, he comes and it's done. Everybody thinks everything's fine and then done. He will swiftly, when he comes, it will be quick. You go back to the previous chapter and read. But will people still trust him? That's what Jesus says. Now hold on, let me unpack this just for a moment for you. Will they still be praying to him and asking him and realizing that he is the only one that can bring justice? Or are they going to be waiting for the next election? We're going to set it right in November. Dude, how many times have you set it right in November? How many times have you put your trust in that party and those politicians and they let you down? Or it changed for a minute and it changed back and was darker after? If your trust is in politicians, you are most to be pitied. No. I mean, look, pray, advocate, vote. I'm all for it. Understand, that's not where your trust can be. It can't. Your trust is in the Almighty God. Only God is great. When the Son of Man comes, will he find people seeking him on their knees? God, our nation needs you. Or are we going to be saying, man, I cannot wait. I'm salivating for the next election. I remember 2020, people saying, you know, once we get this election past us, that guy who's in office is going to set everything right on either side. How are we doing so far? How's that working out for you? Let's use the Dr. Phil question. How's that working out for you? We better off now? You could say, well, I'm angry. I've had enough. November. Listen, if that's your focus, you've got the wrong focus. When he comes, will he find faith? Or will he find, let's rise up, just one more vote, let them come for my, I'll take them out. What's he going to find? I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying. What I'm saying is, your hope is only in God. Yeah, keep your powder dry, that's fine if that's your thing. Your hope is in God. But here's the deal. I can be angry. I can be grieved at victimization and oppression and in unequal scales and all the things that are happening all around me, but I need to be careful. Only God is great. What do I have to offer? I got Jesus. And if I had Jesus, I got to have his heart for my world. Who brings justice? Only Jesus. By the way, I'm preaching to myself. If my anger, listen, puts me in a position to judge the whole world and desire their destruction, I've forgotten my place and what I bring to the table because Jesus does not desire the wholesale destruction of his world. Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Only God is great. I bring Jesus and I bring his heart for those people that he created. And here's the very next thing. So he tells this story, pray for justice, pray for justice. Let that be where your hope is. Your hope isn't in pestering a judge. Your hope is Jesus. Pray for Jesus to come back, set it right. Pray. And here's the very next parable. Check it out. There's a reason why this is the next. Butt it up right next to each other. The very next breath, Jesus says this. He also told them a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on everybody else. The look down on literally means to despise, treat with absolute contempt. I'm good. My tribe's good. Hate you people. But wait, they're evil, Lord. I'm not like them. Hang on. Give me justice. Why? Because I've been wronged. And here's the imperceptible shift, and I want you to catch this because this is a lie of Satan. I want you to catch this because this is what I think, if we're not really, really careful, church, can infect you and me today. The lie of the adversary is this. Lord, give me justice because I'm one of the good ones. They're evil. I'm one of the good ones. Let's go. Two men went up to the temple to pray. You know this if you've been in here. I tell this regularly. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee. He has dedicated his whole life to following the law, to praying, to fasting, to tithing, to set an example for the rest of the Jews. The other, remember the tax collector I told you about? that has the right to come and not only collect taxes for Rome, but take a little off the top for himself, get a little extra. And now you guys are going hungry. You know you hate that guy if you've been through that. Sell an animal in order to feed him. Feed the tax collector who's getting fat off of that money. They're evil. There is an objective right and wrong. Oppressing poor people is objectively wrong. You'll find some Prague Christian somewhere saying, well, I don't know, maybe it's, if they would just either drop progressive or Christian, either one, I'd be good. It's a contradiction in terms. You're either biblical Christian or you're not. The tax collector is objectively evil in what he's doing. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, always after the money. Unrighteous, doing all the things they shouldn't do. Adulterers, man, they cheated on their wives or husbands. Even like this tax collector, and he's not wrong. He's not wrong. He's not wrong. They take and they bring a guy who was caught at the border. Him and his little group had kidnapped a girl of about 5 who's going to go into sex slavery. And they bring him. I got no problem saying, God, thank you. I'm not like this guy. He deserves hell, Lord. God, I thank you. I'm not like this tax collector. And he's genuinely thankful he's not like them. That's his prayer. I'm angry at my world and grieved by what I say. I'm thankful I'm not like them doing those things. And here's what I'm doing better, Lord. Let me tell you, Lord, in my prayer what I'm doing better. I fast twice a week, Lord. I go without food just to give you my heart. I give a tenth. I give you my first and best of all that I get. Everything that comes my way. Aren't you glad I'm one of the good ones, Lord? I'm on your team. Aren't you glad to have me on your team? I'm showing the way for the rest of Israel. Look at me, I'm good. Then you and I can be that guy. And it's so easy, that shift is so easy. Lord, thank you. I don't take my kids to drag queen story hour. I'm watching what my kids see on TV. Heck, I'm in church right now, Lord Jesus. I canceled that channel once I found out what they were doing to kids. I canceled. My money doesn't go to that, Lord. Listen, you have never put God in your debt. The things you're doing, you say, look at me, Lord, I'm doing well. If you really understand who God is, you're doing that for your own blessing. The way you raise your kid, you're doing that for your own blessing. Ask the people who didn't care about their kids what their life is like now. You're doing that for your own blessing in the hopes that what you're doing will be seen as good and right. But you're not one of the good ones. You're just by his grace and by the wisdom he gives you doing what he has called you to do. Jesus talked about those who are good servants, and he said, when you've done all I have called you to do, just say we're worthless servants. We only did what you asked us to do. The very best you can do is only by the grace he supplies. None of us gets to go, look at me, I'm amazing. None of us. We get to say, look at him, he is amazing. Only God is great. Only God is great. My good actions have never given me the right, listen, to hold others in contempt as though I'm better. And I don't like this. If I'm just being honest, I even put it up, I don't like it. I want to look at my culture and I want to hate certain things and even certain people. I don't have the right to do that. I got grace. Truth is truth, yes, but I got grace. We used to say, there but for the grace of God go I. Remember that? We'll say it today. I don't know if we mean it. Honestly. I don't see myself in a classroom saying, and there are some great teachers out there, I know some, I'm friends with some, I don't see myself in a classroom somewhere saying, now we're going to teach you about, and you're going to choose your pronouns, but don't tell your parents. Dude, that's just pure evil. Let's call it what it's evil. Let's call it what it's indoctrination. Call it what it is. But the truth is, if I had grown up in a certain way, in certain situations, been trained up and educated in a certain way, I could be that person because my heart inclines towards evil just like yours does, just like we all do according to the scriptures. But I got the grace of God and I'm a new man in Christ. None of that is because of me. It's all because of him. It's all to his grace and his glory. All of it. The tax collector, standing far off. He's not even close, because the temple represents the presence of God. Standing far off, eyes cast down, is beating his breast, the Bible says. And all he could say, and he's repeating it, he just kept saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to... He's not standing proudly saying, look at me. Look at my sin. I can celebrate it. He's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's repenting. He's broken by the weight of his sin. The sex trafficker has come to a sudden realization by a grace of God just how evil he is. And he's not worried about the consequences, humanly speaking, of being caught. He knows that his God, the one who created him, could smite him in a heartbeat. And he's saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm not that. I don't want to be that anymore. What do you do in that moment? No fancy prayers, just a broken, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's an evil, victimizing man who got rich off of it. And now he's saying, I'm wrong. I'm completely wrong. Have mercy. Turn your wrath from me. That's literally what that means. He knows he's repenting because he isn't right. He isn't good. He's oppressing his own people for his own gain, and he's in danger. And he's confessing and he's repenting. That's right, Lord. Send them brainwashing teachers to hell. Hey, I know some of you folks that are like that. And there's some great teachers out there. Please be careful. The pharma dude who hides the stats and knows that his product, I've been saying this since before 2020, so no different. I hadn't changed anything. The guy who hides the stats knows that his product will kill people, but also knows they'll make enough money, but by the time they pay off the lawsuits, they're still going to be rich. That guy. Send him to hell, Lord. Get rid of that politician. Burn him to the ground. Let everyone programming my kids towards wickedness, let them get wrecked. That's what every Jew felt about the tax collector. Absolutely. For just as many good reasons. And yet Jesus says, I tell you that this one, the evil guy, went down to his house, left the temple, justified rather than the other. He's forgiven, justified, right? You know the way we say it, just as if I'd never sinned. He's declared innocent. He did some evil stuff. He's innocent in God's sight. He's given, what's that word? What did God give him? Grace. He's given grace. Is that any different than the grace you got or that I got? He's given grace, just as though he had never sinned. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself, look at me, Lord, I'm one of the good ones. God says, I'm going to humble them. In fact, you're praying for things, and I'm saying, let's talk about your pride first before I even begin to deal with your issues. You can give me all your list I want, and God, could you give me a good day, and God, could you bless my... Let's talk about your pride first. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is right after cry out to the Lord for justice. You know what God wants? Grace. Jesus has already paid for the sins of the world. Don't we want those applied to as many people as possible? That's the heart of Jesus. It's not always my heart. It's the heart of Jesus. And you want to be careful. Listen, you're not better than. Neither am I. You stand in need, so you want to be humble only by God's grace, because only God is great. Only God is great. In a broken world, what do we bring to the table? We are purposed for this time, so how do we make a difference? How do we do it? Let's try it this way. I could say, I don't like that agenda. I stand against it. I'm angry, and I should be. The spirit within me is grieved at those kinds of things. Why do people think that way? I don't understand. Why are you allowing them to? Why are we? Because if you're honest and you're paying attention at all, you feel like you're in crazy town, don't you? Don't you feel like the inmates are running the asylum? There's how many genders? Dude, other than anomalies, because we're in a fallen world in which people have both sets of male and female. And for some reason, 2,000 years after Christ, we finally got smart enough that we said, okay, sex is different than gender. No, it's not. I am distinctly male. I'm 58, so it's, but I'm just saying I'm distinctly male, right? My wife is distinctly female. The inmates are running the asylum, and I'm uncomfortable. Stop doing that stuff. You're ruining my nation. That's how I feel, and that's the problem. Because Christ's desire is not to make me comfortable in my nation. His desire is to save sinners, of whom I'm what? Yes, thank you. And we've watched it, man. There are parents who are waking up to some, not all the schools. There are some great schools out there, some great teachers, waking up to some of the school systems and the teachers. And there's parents of kids who are finding out that their kids were told to keep things secret from the parents. Maybe the books they were reading, things they can't even read out loud in a meeting in Alexandria because it's so pornographic and pedophilic. Kids were told to keep secret the pronouns and the clubs are in. And man, this isn't political. Please understand, this is moral. There is an absolute right and wrong. And it has to be said. And if it pisses people, let them get pissed off. It's true. They're the parents. They have God-given authority. And no one else gets that authority. Unless they abrogate by great abuse, they are the parents. It's their authority. And anybody who tries to take it is evil and wicked in what they're doing. Straight up. I can say, man, I don't like that agenda. I'm angry. Great. How does that help? And the alternative is this. Apathy, and I just don't pay attention. Here's the problem with putting my head in the sand and saying it just upsets me too much. And I get that. There are folks who, man, I can only pay so much attention. I get that. I understand that. But you're called to represent Christ to your culture, and you're a missiologist. What that means is you're studying your culture so you can reach your culture. And you can't do that if you don't know anything about what's going on, because this ain't the 1950s, Beaver. This ain't it. You want to seek to be a blessing wherever you are, even if it's not seen as a blessing. So what do we bring to the table? Only God is great. The gospel is not this. Accept Jesus and you can be like me. You can be as good as me because I'm one of the good ones. That's not the gospel. The gospel is only God is great. Only Jesus is good. Everything else is wrecked by the fall. Everything. And Jesus forgives, he redeems, and he is restoring it all. And we will see the we'll see it come to fruition when we get to heaven. So let's take it a little bit further. We're almost there. Stay with me. Last week, here's where we ended. We talked about John 15 and the fruit and the vine and Jesus on his way to Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to be arrested and he'll be beaten and he'll be scourged. And on his way, he stops and he says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Here's the fruit. Produce fruit to my Father's glory. And we ended this way. This is what I command you, love one another. He says it several times. He says, I want you to bear fruit. And when you bear fruit that lasts, my Father will be glorified. You'll show Jesus to the world. Your prayers will be answered and you'll be filled with joy. And you say, well, how do we remain? He says, here's how you remain. You stay, you follow my commands. Oh, and here's what I command you, love one another. And that sounds simple. But love one another isn't like a, I just want to hug you. That's not what love one another is. Love one another is let me put your needs first, even though it costs me and you don't deserve it. That's what love one another is. And the one another is believers, because that's where it starts. Here's the very next thing he says. Very next thing in John 15 is this. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated. Wait, well, we're loving them. Why would you hate us? What's your expectation in our world? But when we love each other, don't you see us love? And we're trying to bless you. We're seeking to bless. Why would you hate us? Well, we're going to seek what's in your best interest. And you're going to hate us for it. You ever talk to somebody who is in the midst of addiction and said, look, man, that's killing you? And watched them come back at you with anger and vitriol? cussing you left and right, because I've seen that. I'm arguing for your blessing. I can't force you to do a thing. God's given you what appears to be free will. Actually, it's not freedom, it's slavery. I can't stop you. I'm arguing for your blessing. Got an email this week, and I'm going to be careful because I don't out people. You won't know the name, but I'm not going to out them anyway. Wanted to know what we believe and whether or not the kids would be comfortable here. And I said, man, look, everybody is welcome. Here's what we teach. Well, then they're not welcome. Thanks for saying everybody's welcome, but they're not welcome if you... No, everybody's welcome, but only truth changes lives, and we're not going to change the message for every person who comes in so that they feel comfortable. Truth will make you uncomfortable. No, marriage is between a man and a woman. Sorry. We love everybody. You're welcome. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Always has been. That's biblical. That's Genesis. That's Jesus in the Gospels. That's Paul, and that's Peter. Seemed like we got a pretty good wide section of Scripture saying God created it this way. And funnily enough, our bodies work best that way. They seem to fit together. You ever play with Legos? I'm just saying. Jesus goes on. He says, if you're of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. You have a different citizenship in a different kingdom, and it makes you different. And that difference matters. Try being an American and going to France now. How do they feel about you? You're a foreigner, man. More so when it comes to this, because your citizenship isn't even in this world. And these kingdoms are in conflict, and there are different values. There are different perspectives, and one is passing away. That's why I always say, man, you don't like what I say? Check the scriptures. And then come back at me and let's talk. By the way, I'm going to go on vacation for a week, so if you send me an angry email, I ain't going to see it. Perfect time to talk about this. But that other kingdom has an eternal king. And it will never pass away. And that's where your citizenship is. The moment you and I operate on the principles and the rules of this world and its kingdom, you cease to serve God's kingdom and his gospel call. I just want to hate them back. No, that's what our world does. Christ lets a world who hates him put him on a cross. They didn't take his life. He gave it, right? Remember what he said? Dude, I could call angels right now and just, man, I could smite them all. They'd be dead. They didn't take anything from him. He gave it. He said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. Jesus wasn't hiding. He knew where it was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was. You don't get to hate them back. You don't get to desire their pain. You don't get to cancel and try to ruin them because you didn't like what they said. No, what you do is you pray, Lord, bring justice, but Lord, I pray that you would redeem them because that's even better. Lord, I pray that you bring them to you, because when that sex trafficker comes to know Christ and follows him fully, he's no longer a sex trafficker. The guy who wrote Amazing Grace was no longer a slave trader because Jesus changed his heart. Look, I'm like you. I'm like, especially men in here. I hate the idea of a pedophile. I hate it. You know what I want? More than I want them to burn, I want Jesus to change their heart. Yeah, keep them away from kids for the rest of their lives. I got that. But I want Jesus to change their heart because then they're no longer that person. A new man takes up residence. A new spirit is placed within them. That's what I want. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on, he says, remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. We're going to begin skipping a bit, I need to finish this. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is in the shadow of what Judas is about to do. And what he's saying is some of the closest can hurt you the most. I don't have time to get there, I don't have time to do it. When the counselor comes, the spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, the one who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Testify to who? To you, but also to your world through you. The Holy Spirit isn't just for you, although he is a blessing. Man, if you will listen, if you will not harden your heart, if you will be soft towards the things of God, the Spirit will guide you, that Spirit-led living. You want to live that way. You want to hear his voice. He will guide you. Oh, did I make some of you non-charismatics nervous? Good. He's purposing you to be a blessing to your world by revealing Jesus in you. You also will testify, and he's talking to the disciples because you were with me from the beginning. You're going to testify about what he's done in your life from the beginning of the time he came to live within you. And then Jesus says, you know what? They're going to ban you from the synagogue, some of you. They're going to kill you and think they're offering a service to God by doing it. That's how much they're going to hate you. And if you look at the apostles, the disciples who become apostles, tends to be true about 10 of them out of the 11. And John, they boil in oil and he lives. Ooh, how much fun is that? He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. About sin because they don't believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment because the ruler of the world has been judged by God. That's his place. Yours and mine is to occupy until he comes. We are exiles living in a strange land until Christ calls us home. We're ambassadors. We represent Christ to our world. Christ's heart is not to hit everybody with fire until they're crispy. His desire is to change their hearts, to redeem them, to faithfully share, because only God is great. And you bring Jesus, not your better thans, but Jesus. And I feel like, okay, but what about my anger? What about my anger? Let's do it here. We're going to stop here. What about my anger? Because I'm looking at these things and I'm angry. I am. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. It's angry about injustice, anger about victimization and oppression and the things that are wrong. That anger you feel inside, some of it isn't sin. But let's be honest, some of it is. Anything that makes me feel self-righteous and better than, I need to be really, really careful. I'm angry that the world isn't what it used to be. I'm inconvenienced, I'm uncomfortable, I'm fearful. I think about my kid and what he's got to grow. And I'm angry about my world because of that I'm right and others aren't seeing it, that I'm one of the good ones, and they're messing up my world. That's one side. Let's try the other one. How about this? I'm angry that people made in God's image are being deceived, being hurt and used and victimized with the approval of others, and that upsets me. With the approval of the very things that hurt people the most. That's a good kind of anger. Because I care about them and they're made in God's image with innate worth and value. And Christ died for them. That's a good kind of anger. My comfort? Why would I be comfortable in a strange land where I'm in exile until Christ comes again? Man, listen. We had America and it was an anomaly for about 250 years. It was not what is normal for Christianity throughout the centuries. For Christians, throughout the centuries, it's usually been oppression, victimization, pain, persecution. Man, we haven't experienced that. And so we look at things changing and we get upset because we don't have a seat at the table. And heck, we used to run that table. Good. It's getting dark. Light shines best in the darkness. This is your moment. You're not persecuted or hurt right now. You're just upset. Be upset that people Christ died for are being hurt. And then share the hope that you have within you. Be angry. Don't sin. Said that all of the scriptures come down to love God, love people. Motivation matters. Is it my comfort or their blessing? My heart matters. Is that I'm one of the good ones? Or, you know what, Lord? Because of your grace, and only by your grace, only God is great. My heart for the world, if it's not Christ's heart for the world, I need to repent. Straight up. The answer for our world, listen, doesn't start with the next election, the next law, forcing people to do what's right. Taking kids out of schools. There may be some of those things you may need to do convictionally. I got you. The answer for our world, listen, church, is for the church of Jesus Christ to repent deeply in humility and say, God, forgive us. And use us with the people you've placed in our lives. That's the answer. We're going to pray. And then as we sing that last song, if you need to be repenting, you need to be talking to God, please do.